Today we want to talk about this one that is worth so much, that is so worthy. Tuesday's coming up. Something happening on Tuesday. Yeah. I like it. Yeah. You know, I don't know how many of y'all are excited that this election's almost over. I never thought I'd say I can't wait to get back to more used furniture commercials. You know, used car commercials. I mean, anybody else missing those commercials? My goodness. I tell you, it's a tough time. And I don't know about you. I can't talk about politics much. I mean, I've been reminded of that recently through history and through letters. I'm getting to share a little bit from one of the letters I got from an organization, national organization, wants to make sure pastors don't say anything about who to vote for. That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. Most importantly, that's not my calling. But, you know, we're living in a day and an age where I think our country's in trouble. I think we are. I think we have rejected God, and you know, I know the old separation of church and state stuff that isn't in the Constitution, but somehow is in our mindset. And as we think about that, I think it challenges us as Christians, because how do we combine our Christian faith to our U.S. citizenship? What is to have the priority? Which one is more important in our lives? Both are important. I'm proud to be an American. And I vote every election, not because I necessarily think it makes a big difference. My vote's one vote. But I vote because it's my right. It's my responsibility. I think it's my privilege. I want you to know, this may surprise you, though. My person doesn't always win. Anyone ever always vote for the winner? I don't think any of us could say that's ever happened, right? And you know what's really disappointing? Sometimes that guy I vote for doesn't always make decisions I like. So it's a little bit frustrating. For me, as a Christian, as I try to balance this out, the First Amendment and the First Commandment. That's what we want to talk about today. How do we balance these things out in our lives as Christians? I think it's a dilemma that's really distracted the church, to be honest with you, for some time. I want to read a little bit here about something that I saw online back in July. A senator was being interviewed, a conservative senator. By conservative, I don't know whether I'm assuming he's probably Republican because they say he's, quote, conservative. But more than that, he is a Christian senator from Texas. Ted Cruz, I don't know what political party he's with. I could care less, to be honest with you. But he was being interviewed and asked about the impact that recent court rulings were making concerning homosexuality and marriage. And they asked him, they said, do you think this is going to maybe perhaps lead to some sort of persecution? And here's what he said. He said, if you look at other nations that have gone down the road towards gay marriage, that's the next step where it gets enforced. It gets enforced against Christian pastors who decline to perform gay marriages, who speak out and preach biblical truths on marriage. And that has been defined elsewhere as hate speech, as inconsistent with the enlightened view of government. And I think there's no doubt that the advocates who are driving this effort in the United States want to see us end up in the same place. Fast forward a couple of months, and we read about five pastors in Houston that are subpoenaed everything that they've said or written or done in the last several months concerning an ordinance that was passed by the Houston city government. Subpoenaed. I told Hannah about that, and she said, "Wait a minute. Isn't that against the First Amendment?" And I said, "Yeah," and I'm thinking, my 13-year-old knows the First Amendment better than the mayor of Houston? Better than the DA of Houston? Better than some judge who approved the subpoena? I think there's something happening in America. First Amendment, by the way, says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. First Amendment protects us, and yet there's some that don't understand, I think, simple English. And so as I think about it and think about the nation we're living in, I get a letter from a fellow pastor who's head over an organization of Americans United for Separation of Church and State, and he says to me, "Be careful about any attempts to draft your ministry into any electoral campaigns. If the IRS determines that your house of worship has intervened in an election, it has the power to revoke your tax exemption. It could also levy significant fines on an offending congregation or its leaders." And I laugh because I have the IRS in my congregation. And I know that they would let me know if I've crossed that line, right? I mean, I have some of my IRS friends would do that, right? They'd let me know, "Hey, Brother Mark, you've gone a little too far." But you know what really saddened me about this letter? Never once mentioned the fact that you have an obligation to God to not get distracted with political campaigns. I don't answer to the IRS. I answer to a much higher authority, God. In 1980, around that time, Jerry Falwell, a well-known pastor, you may have heard of him, started the Moral Majority. Now, as interested as I thought about this sermon, and I wondered what kind of impact it had. They won a few elections. Maybe in the process of winning some, quote, elections, they lost their purpose as the church. I looked up some statistics about attendance. Discovered that since 1980, you know, throughout the 80s, because church attendance sort of maintained consistent attendance and actually went up a little bit, those that were attending weekly. But then around 1992-94, about when all those Moral Majority people, their children started growing up and making their own decisions about whether to go to church, they stopped going to church. From about 36%, it's dropped down to 30% weekly that attend church. Those that attend monthly has stayed basically the same. That's probably because some of that 5% has stripped down to the 16%. Those that attend on a yearly basis has dropped from about 15% to 10%. People are quitting church. And I can't help but wonder if it's because we became more worried about politics than we were about the gospel. Is it possible that we have allowed ourselves to focus on the wrong thing for the last 35 years? And now the church is slowly disintegrating, not only in its influence, but in its impact in the world, and in particular in our nation, because we're not doing what the church was ever designed to do. I hope you understand, anyone that is here today, anyone that may listen to our sermons online, any of you mayors out there, this is not a sermon about politics. It's a sermon about the church coming back to its purpose. And as we try to reconcile our faith with our citizenship, I think we need to understand that we are called to a higher calling. It's called the First Commandment. Jesus was being scrutinized and asked about this issue. And asked, you know, where do you stand on this? What is the most important commandment? And so here's what he said to them. He said to them, I didn't put it on there. I'll read it to you. You can look it up if you want to. Matthew 22, he says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is what should drive us and guide us as Christians, as followers of Christ. If you want to understand what Jesus is saying to us, he's telling us this truth. God is the priority in the Christian life. It's not my political preferences. It's not even my country. It's not even my family. It's not even myself. If I want to be the Christian that God has called me to be, I must make God the priority. And if I get God in this proper place, everything else will take care of itself. Does that make sense? That if I make sure that I'm doing things right and according to what God wants me to do, then I will make sure that I'm being the best citizen I need to be. I'll make sure I'm being the best husband I need to be, the best father I need to be, the best pastor I need to be. All of these things will flow naturally if I get the number one priority right. Because God knows best. And so it's important for me to make sure that I've got that in this right and proper place. And once I do that, then the rest of the things will flow the way they need to. I want to share with you six guiding principles for my life as a U.S. citizen. These are for me. I believe they're biblical. I'm going to look at Bible verses to support each and every one of these principles. But I want you to understand how they relate in our walk with God and our walk with man. The first guiding principle is that I don't have faith in government. I have faith in God. You see what happened 35 years ago? The church decided that it was more important to try to influence Washington than it was to influence men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand how dangerous that is? We thought that we could affect change in morality simply by the way we voted and the way we impacted the political scheme. That's not where change happens. Change happens in the heart. Change happens in convictions. I was at a meeting a few weeks ago at the Creation Museum, and they read a wonderful quote. I wanted to try to get this quote. I couldn't figure out how to get hold of the man that spoke. But in it, it was a quote from a humanism person. He said, "The battle for humanism is going to be fought in our educational system, in our schools. Humanism must become religion." I want you to understand what is happening in America. The schools are enforcing a humanistic view of religion in our school systems. And the church has been trying to play the political game. And we've been neglecting our responsibilities on Sundays and on Wednesdays and through personal discipleship in our homes. And we aren't teaching our children how their faith in Christ supersedes that of trust in man. When we start thinking that it's more important to have the right man in the White House than it is to have the right Savior in the heart, we have messed up. And I believe that we have become distracted. Look at what it says in Psalms. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Moses is saying, and Psalms is saying here, David is saying, that we must understand that we don't put our trust and our faith in what man can do. We put our faith and our trust in who God is. And I'm going to follow God no matter what man does. My faith isn't in man. Like I said, I've trusted politicians, right? How many of y'all have ever had a single politician do everything they said they were going to do? My trust is not in man. But I have a God that's always been faithful, always been true, I can always depend on and count on. He's the one that deserves my allegiance. He's the one that deserves my faith. Our faith needs to be in Christ first and foremost. Secondly, another principle I think we need to understand is, though we live in a democracy, I love a monarch. You understand that, right? We live in a democracy. How many of you are glad you live in America? Two of you. No, I'm proud to live. I'm glad I live here. I'm glad I can vote. But as much as I love living in this country of ours, as much as I love my freedom to choose in a democracy, I am especially excited about the fact that I serve a king. And I love my king. And my king is my supreme authority in my life. And he's the one that matters. And when it all comes to the end, someday I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to be 6 feet under and y'all are going to be eating potato salad, you know, 5 minutes after my funeral. Someday I'm going to have to answer to my God. Someday I'm going to have to stand before him. And he's not going to say, did the IRS come after you? He's going to ask, what did you do to proclaim my truth? What did you do when I told you to do this? Were you obedient to me? My king is the one I answer to. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16. It says, I charge you to keep the command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. No one has seen him or can see him. To him be honor and eternal might. That's where my trust needs to be. That's where my devotion needs to be. That's where my love needs to be, to this mighty king. He's the one that deserves my love. And I must love him and serve him with my life. And it will influence everything I do apart from that. Thirdly, another principle. I respect a Supreme Court justice, but I'm responsible to the Supreme Judge. You understand that? While I'm living here, I respect Supreme Court justice. I respect the rulings. I'll try to abide by them any way I can. Don't always agree with every decision that's made up there by those 9 individuals that come together and make those decisions. But here's what I know. I'm responsible to Jesus. I'm responsible to the Supreme Judge. And if the Supreme Court Justice makes a law or makes a decision that says such and such, that doesn't mean I compromise my commitment to my Supreme Judge. He's the one I've got to answer to. And it doesn't matter what may come down the pike, doesn't matter what changes may take place. I will not compromise when it comes to Jesus Christ and what the Supreme Judge tells me to do with my life. I read about a judge in North Carolina resigned his position because he knew he would be forced to do something that would compromise his convictions as a Christian. He knew he was going to be forced to marry homosexuals with the changes that had taken place in his state, North Carolina. Friends, I want you to know, we're not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. So, if that ever happens here in Kentucky, gets to that point here in Kentucky, and what I'm saying today is constituted as hate speech, so be it. I'll gladly go wherever they tell me to go. Don't want to go there. But if that's where they put me, God's got a purpose for me there. And y'all can be looking for another pastor. All right? But I'm responsible to my supreme judge. He's the one that I'm responsible to. Listen to what it says in John. It says, I assure you, an hour is coming and now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, so also He has granted to the Son to have life in Himself. And He has granted Him the right to pass judgment because He is the Son of Man. Who is my judge? Jesus. He is the one that has the ultimate authority to pass judgment. He is the one I must answer to. Look at this in Acts chapter 10. The disciples got it. They're preaching and proclaiming the truth of God. And as they're preaching one day, here's what Peter says. He says, He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him, that through His name, everyone who believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins. Jesus is going to be your judge someday. And if you're here today trusting in the decisions of what's happening in that 9-person panel up in Washington, D.C., and the laws that they're passing and the changes they're making to save you, to, as you stand before God Almighty, understand there's another judge waiting. He has final say. And it doesn't matter what they said down here, because when you stand before Him, He is going to have the one, He's going to be the one that's been given that authority as the Son of Man to deliver the judgment upon all of us for our sins. And if you haven't trusted in Him, if you haven't depended upon Him, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Him, the reality is the judgment will not be kind. And you can beg for mercy on the mercy before the judge all you want to, but now is the time where it will be heard. You throw yourself before the court and say, have mercy on me. Now, if you want mercy, this is the time you've got to do it. Because after you breathe your last, after He's been established on that throne, after He has returned, it's too late. We answer to a higher judge. The next one I have is that I recognize the Constitution, but I revere the Great Commandment. If they rewrite the Constitution, they've done that. Man is so good about establishing his own laws that he made a law in the Constitution, right, in the amendments. He made a law in the amendments and then passed another law to get rid of the law that he passed. Right? Man is really good at establishing laws because we got to reverse laws we make because we think, oh, I may have made a mistake. But I worship God and I revere His commands. And His command calls me to love Him. Listen to what it says, Deuteronomy 6, another way of looking at it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. We need to love Him. The next one. I'm a Christian I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm a child of the Most High God. I love this. As long as I'm here on earth, I guess as long as the United States is a country, I hope it's for a long time, I'm a citizen of the United States. But my ultimate citizenship, my ultimate inheritance, is as a child of God. How many of y'all are glad that it doesn't end here? A lot of people have died for this country so that we would have freedoms to gather in places like this and to worship God. Praise God for them. Some of you men are here today. You had friends of yours that got killed on the battlefields to fight for us to have this freedom to gather here together. I respect that. I may not agree with you in everything politically, but I respect that and appreciate the sacrifices that you and your other patriots made for me. But I'm most excited about the one who died for me on a cross. That he died to buy my freedom, and it's guaranteed forever. I am now a child of God because of my faith in him. And friends, if you don't have that peace of mind that comes from knowing that, if you don't have the confidence of knowing that, hey, God has sent his son to die on the cross for my sins so that I might have freedom and become his child, then you're missing out on something wonderful that God has for you. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, look at how great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know you're a child? I love being a child. I talked to my dad this week. It was great to talk to him. I love being a dad. Talked to my son the other day. It was great to talk to Joshua. I try to talk to Hannah every day. She's a blessing to my life. I'm glad I still got one at home. I love talking to Sarah when I get a chance to talk to her when she makes time for me. It's great to know you got a father, isn't it? It's great to know you're Jesus' child, that you're God's child. It's great to know that you're with him. And then finally, you need to understand that the Bill of Rights is written by man, but the Bible is written by God. This is the book that guides us. This is the book we trust in, the book that we depend upon. This is the book that leads us to the wisdom that will make our lives what it needs to be. This is the guiding force. Not the Bill of Rights, but the Bible. And when the Bible tells me to do something, I am obligated to do that. I have a responsibility to God to do that and to stand firm on that. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, listen to this. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It literally was given by God by divine inspiration. And I like it because this is very accurate to the translation of what that word literally means, to be breathed by God. When you read the Scripture, it was penned by man, but it was breathed out by God. He led them and directed them in that. He says it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Peter says this about it when he writes about it in 2 Peter. He says, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. When they were writing it down, when they were putting down the words that God wanted them to write, God was telling them word for word what to do. And they were writing them down. No man ever spoke by private prophecy, but man spoke from God. Men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. It's infallible. It guides us. It directs us. It leads us in how we are to conduct ourselves. And we need to live by its prescription. It is the guiding force in our lives. So what does this mean? What does this mean? I want to look at a couple of conclusions real quickly and remind us of what it means, some passages as well to support. Once again, I think if I wasn't given Bible to support these things, I'd be in trouble, right? So I see all of them. I better stand on the Bible. First off, I think we should be active citizens. I think it's great when we have people in our church that feel led by God because of the responsibility of the community to run for public office. And when I'm in the right precinct and stuff, I'll vote for them because I appreciate who they are as individuals and value them. I don't care what political party they are. if their convictions are strong and I know them as individuals, I'm going to try to support them any way I can. We need to be actively involved in our world. We are blessed. You know, when the guys were writing the New Testament, they weren't in a democracy. So as they're considering their activity in the world, they're trying to figure out, how do I reconcile my faith with this country I'm living in, this Roman emperor that's saying I must look at him and view of him as a god. I must bow down to him and worship him. How do I reconcile that with my faith? And never once do we see that they ever thought there was a contradiction between the two. Here's the way Peter described it. He said, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents," right? I'm a citizen of the United States, but I am a child of God. I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they may speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. Now, how did he translate that in his life? Did that mean that Peter never stood up against Caesar? Did it mean that he never, when he saw sin in the world, did he never stand up against it? Did he remain silent in all situations that were a little bit iffy? Or did he speak up when led by the Holy Spirit? Can y'all help me here? Did he speak up? You know, I find it interesting because I read this and you say, it almost sounds like he's saying, well, you should just always submit to earthly authority. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying you got to find the right balance. Remember, there was a time where the religious leaders tried to shut up the disciples. They said, "You can't preach anymore in the temple. You can't do it anymore. Just be quiet. We told you to shut up. So you better shut up." Remember what Peter said to him? Look what he said to him. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." And when we look in the scriptures, we see it over and over again. Look in the Old Testament. What a poor old Jeremiah, man. God gives him a message. What does he do? He delivers the message and ends up in a well. Right? John the Baptist speaks up against the sin of Herod and ends up in jail and then without a head. Peter and Paul. And when we look at church history and tradition, we understand, we realize every single apostle suffered at the hands of man for obeying God rather than man. Why do we think it won't happen to us? I think we have forgotten where our allegiance lies. And we have a responsibility when sin is taking place to stand up. We owe it. You know, I've got some dear brothers that are fighting cancer right now. How many of y'all have lost people you love to cancer? It's a terrible disease. And I don't know a single family that has gone through that pain. That has said to me, you know, I wish the doctors, when they discovered I had it, just hadn't told me. I wish they just let me go ahead and live my life and not try to combat against it. Some of them have seen deliverance and healing. Some have not. But none of us would expect our doctors to remain silent about cancer. There's a cancer in the world, folks. It's called sin. And we have the only prescription that will heal. The great thing is it heals every time. Every time it's used, it heals. And when you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven of your sin and you're made clean. You're made free. Why would we be ashamed to share that truth to a world that needs it? We have an obligation to God, but we also have an obligation to our fellow man, don't we? To try to let them know. And if it means that some of them say enough is enough, if it means that some of them decide that persecution is what we deserve, so be it. Secondly, we need to understand we should speak the truth in love. We need to speak it. Behold, I send you forth, Jesus said. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before the governors and the kings and the mayors. No, the mayors isn't in there, but... And you'll be brought before the governors and the kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Are you letting the Spirit speak through you in these situations, in these trying times? Speak the truth in love. And then, the worst thing about being a pastor is when you prepare a sermon, God convicts you too. You know, y'all got to listen to it on Sunday for about 35, 40 minutes. I've got to listen to it all week long. And something that God really convicted me of as I thought about this message and what to say is, we need to pray for our leaders. I want you to know, I've been terrible at that. And I'm not talking about praying for leaders I disapprove of. I've been terrible about doing this for the ones I voted for too. That I have a responsibility to pray for those that God has put into positions of authority. And I believe God puts them there. Even the ones I disagree with. I mean, I read the Bible. It makes it very clear, doesn't it? The children of Israel didn't always get good leaders, but everyone that was there, God put there. And usually it was as a punishment to Israel because they'd strayed away. So when we have these people that are voted into these positions, and we understand and realize that we have a responsibility as citizens, but more importantly to God, to pray to them, pray for them, we need to follow through on that. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, first of all, then, I urge you that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. For the kings, for all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Look what he's saying here. You need to be praying for them. Why? So that we can continue doing the work. So that we can continue proclaiming the truth. And then he goes on to say this. This is good and it pleases God our Savior. Why? He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the reason I need to pray for the leaders in Washington, whether they've been there 30 years or 1 year, we'll find out here soon. The reason I need to pray for that senator is not because I voted for them, but because I want... Do you really want Washington to make decisions that will honor God? I do. The reason I need to pray for the mayor and the governor is because I care for them and I care to have a place, a position where I can proclaim the truth of God's love. Why? Because God wants everyone to be saved. I don't know a single person He doesn't want to be saved. Do you? Cincinnati fans, UK fans, U of L fans, Indiana fans. There's an Indiana fan back there. My goodness, how'd he get here? But you know what? When I get to heaven, he's going to be there with me. And I'm so thrilled because I love that Indiana fan. But not near as much as God does. So I have an obligation to pray for my leaders so that I might have an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel. I think it's time. I'm not parading for a revolt or a revolution. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying that God will bring us to a place where we surrender to His Lordship and we get our priorities straight. And yes, we are the best citizens in the United States of America. We should be. Right? But we're also proclaiming the truth of God's love in the world that God has placed us. So I want to ask you to make a commitment with me today that as a Christian patriot, I will prayerfully seek opportunities to influence my country. We're talking about that in particular, but I really look at it as the world. God wants to use you. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, I want you to know He loves you very much. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to experience the freedom and the salvation that He died to give for you. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, I hope that you'll come and understand that the first commandment is the priority. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And as you do that, as you surrender to His authority in your life, you'll discover that He is opening up a whole new door of opportunity for you to make an impact in your world. I hope that you will prayerfully consider your being part of what goes on Tuesday. I want you to go and vote. I know some of you are going to cancel out my vote. I don't care. I want you to go. Because together we are in a country that I still think is trying to hold on to being the best country in the world. And I believe that if we'll be faithful, God will be faithful. I want you to join with me in prayer at the altar today. To pray not that your person, your candidate will win, but that God's will be done. I want you to know something. That's not an easy prayer to pray. You understand that, right? To say, Lord, whatever you have to do, your will be done. But that's what we want to do. And we want to pray for every leader in Washington and Frankfurt, in whatever city or county we live in, we want to pray for them. That God will guide them and direct them in the decisions they make. And that we will have opportunities continuing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, as we come to a time of invitation, it is a time to convict us, Lord. Lord, I pray that today it has been very clear that this is not a political speech, but more a sermon calling us to repentance. For the many times we have allowed ourselves to be distracted by political campaigns rather than being focused on You. Lord, that we have a responsibility to vote in men and women that we believe that will help preserve the freedoms that we have as a nation. But Lord, also that will help direct this country down the path that she needs to be going down. Lord, I pray that You will help us as Christians to understand our role in this process, but always keeping in proper perspective which one deserves our allegiance. I will proudly pledge allegiance to the flag every time that is being done in my presence. My allegiance every single day is to God Almighty. Lord, I pray that you will help me to keep you as my priority. You will challenge all of us to do that. And Lord, when the church gets back to being the church you designed her to be, when the church gets back to being a church that proclaims the truth of the gospel rather than proclaiming a morality that we think the government should accomplish for us, when that happens, we'll see revival. When we start preaching Jesus, when we start sharing His love, when we start ministering as the hands and the feet of the body of Christ, we will see this world change for your glory. And Lord, we will see the church grow, not to impress man, but Lord, to bring glory to the Father. God, we have been called out as your children. We have been called out today to pledge allegiance to you. Guide us and direct us in this time of invitation. And Lord, move in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today and you don't need to come forward. That's fine. But if God has spoken to you in some way today about where your priorities have been confused, or maybe He has convicted you that you need Jesus as Savior, that you need to become His child, we want to invite you to come during this time. Maybe you want to come and pray at the altar for what's getting ready to take place on Tuesday. It's open to you. Maybe you just need to pray for yourself or pray for something else. Whatever God has laid on your heart, be obedient during this time of invitation. As we stand together, won't you come?